Well, Tim mentioned in the sermon earlier this morning that we ought to get others to teach us something about their lives, about their faith. And Sister Green here, if you ever spend any time with her, you will leave a better person. And so thank you, Miss Sylvia, for bringing your mom out and for caring for her as you do. I hope you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, one word or theme that dominates the book of Deuteronomy is the word remember. And I want you to see this for yourself, just how often it is prevalent in Deuteronomy. It's also prevalent in seen in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 9, as you all see those passages of scripture there. And in fact, it's also seen in the book of 2 Peter. And I think one reason why God emphasizes remembering so much is because he knows our nature. We as human beings are forgetful. I mean, just look at the number of sticky notes on your desk when you go back to work tomorrow, and you'll see that. And so often we forget, and so often God has to remind us. And our chapter today, Deuteronomy chapter 8, will help us see that. Now, I just want to provide some historical background for where we are in the book of Deuteronomy. This is where God had made Israel his people, and he had promised to give them the land. And when you fast forward to Numbers chapter 12, God had told Moses to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to survey it, and make sure it was good. And so there were 10 spies who came back, and they gave a bad report, which caused all of Israel to disobey God out of fear. But it was 2 spies, of course, you remember Joshua and Caleb, that told the people that we can go and take the land. Well, as a result of the people not trusting in God, God had punished them. And he had made them wander in the wilderness. And he had promised that those who had come out of Israel would not enter into the promised land, but the generation after them certainly would. And so this is where we come to in Deuteronomy. And what Moses wants to do with this new generation of Israelites is he wants to review, he wants to do a survey of what their parents went through so that they, when they went into the new land, they would not repeat the same sins. And one of the things Moses reminds them is that to keep from forgetting the Lord is to remember him for the good he has done. And when I think about that, you have to think about just how God has been good to us, that God has blessed us when we needed him to, that God has kept us from certain relationships and certain circumstances that would have been harmful to us. And after all, he has saved us from sin and from death, and he has brought us into his kingdom. And it can be challenging at times to remember just what the Lord has done. Life gets busy and we get distracted. But God wants us through Deuteronomy chapter 8 to remember him for the good that he has done. And as we'll look in in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we will see certainly that. And so let's begin reading. Let's read the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and then make application. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." If we're going to take time to remember, we're going to have to remember, just as Israel, as God wanted Israel to remember, was who disciplined them. Israel had disobeyed at Kadesh Barnea. That's in Numbers chapter 13. And for punishment, God had said, you are going to wander in the wilderness. But this punishment was more than just mere punishment. This wandering in the wilderness had a spiritual lesson to it. And that purpose was, as our text says in verse 2, it was to teach Israel obedience. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so, in other words, God was concerned about his people's heart, and he was using the wilderness to test the genuineness of Israel's faith. And God does the same with us. But the second thing was, God wanted to teach Israel dependence. That's found in verse 3. He says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and feeding you with manna, to teach you man does not live on bread alone, but by every word proceeding from the mouth of the Lord. You think about wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. All you have is God. You have no one else to depend on. And then you think about the nature of a wilderness. There is no food. There is no water. There are no stores where you can go buy clothing. And here is God. He is providing all of that. He provided the water to come from a rock. He provided manna. The text says that they never ran out of clothing. That is the idea that God always made sure that they had what they needed. And Israel, no one could say, as we're going to see later, that they did all those things by their own might or power. It was obviously all of God taking care of his people. And with Israel knowing this, with God teaching them obedience and who to depend on, this would help them that when they went into the new land and saw all of the prosperity and saw all of the good that God had given them, they would remember to bless the Lord. And they would remember to not give themselves credit for what they had not done, but to only honor the Lord for what he had done in their lives. And of course, as you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was the one who used this saying, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You think about all the temptations and the adversities Israel would face. And God had provided not only their physical needs, but more importantly, their greatest need. And that was their spirituality. And so I'd ask you to think back to a time that God allowed you to experience some adversity. What was the result of it? Did you grow? Did you turn to the Lord more intensely? Are you grateful for the trial because it made you a better person? In truth, when I think back of this, I always go back to my days in high school, where during that time I went through a very dark phase in my life to the point where I thought about taking my own life. But I do believe that God had something better for me and that there were many prayers and much support being offered on my behalf. And it was in that time that I turned to the Lord. I began reading his word and I began going to church. I began severing all of those worldly friendships that were harmful to my faith. And fast forward, when I came to college, I met someone who introduced me to the gospel. And I came to faith in Christ, and now I stand before you here today. And so I can honestly sit here and say that that trial, that that experience, though it was painful and though I thought I would never get through it, it was something that helped me turn to the Lord more intensely. And looking back on that trial, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and even Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, where he talks about how God's discipline is for our good. He says that in verse 6, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. See, when God allows us to go through adversity, it's not oftentimes because he is just punishing us for some sin. It's oftentimes so that he can teach us how we can look more like Jesus and how we ought to live our lives for him. And as I mentioned, the Hebrew writer makes this point in Hebrews chapter 12. I have it up here on the screen. He says in verse 10, for they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I like the old saying, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. And I certainly believe that's the point of our trials. It is intended to make us stronger. And as Hebrews 12 says, it is intended so that we can look more like Jesus. But there is a second thing that Israel needed to remember, and that was who blessed them. Israel needed to remember where their blessings came from. And so I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 10. The text says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end." Verse 17, "Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." Well, we learned that God was going to bless Israel with the land. And this was going to be a land with abundance and prosperity like never before. And Israel was going to be tempted to think, "I did this. I gained all of this by my power, by my strength, by my intelligence." And in verse 14, he says, "Your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord." Verse 17, he says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" Israel would see all of the good, and they would be tempted to credit themselves with what they had done. But God wants them to remember. Verse 10, he says, "Praise the Lord for the good land that he gave you." And I want you to see this for yourself. In this section, it's neatly, organized. There we go, Tim. There we go. It's neatly organized. And what you have in verse 14 is you have Israel's arrogance, and you have the other statement also in verse 17. But in the middle is showing God's goodness. And it talks about in verse 15, "He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents. He brought you water. He fed you." In other words, God did all of these good things for Israel, and so that they needed to remember what God had done. In verse 14, "The Lord delivered them from Egyptian bondage." And when you think about that, the Lord has delivered us from sin and from death. And he has delivered us into the kingdom of light. We have been transferred into the kingdom of Christ from the domain of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 15, that God has protected us as well. And he has protected us, as I mentioned in the introduction, from very harmful relationships and circumstances that we could not protect ourselves from. In verse 15, we all know this. The Lord provides, that he brought, that he gives. God provided for his people what they were inadequate, what they were incapable of giving themselves. And God wanted Israel to remember what he had done. But how soon did Israel forget? And when you go to the book of Judges, when Israel got in the land, they completely forgot about the Lord. And Wednesday night we learned why Israel and Judah was judged. And one reason was because they forgot the Lord. And forgetting the Lord, it went to worshiping false gods and walking according to the customs of the nations. And then the end result, God had planned to give his people over, and he did. Israel lost their gratitude for God. And so when we lose gratitude for God, we inevitably will worship false things. Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And it always amazes me just how simple thanksgiving is, and yet it has so many huge ramifications if we do not. But you know, it's so easy in our affluent culture to forget the one who has blessed us. If you look around us, we're no different from Israel. We have great and splendid cities. You just look at Plano. We have houses full of good things. Just go to your home and look in the pantry, look in the refrigerator. That we have hewn cisterns. We drink clean water and all of those things. and vineyards and olive trees, you just go to the grocery store of your choice and we have it all. And yet we have the struggle with remembering that God is the one who gives us all of those things. And so I want to ask you that when life is going well, when you're making a little money and you have that nice job, how do you remember the Lord? I think oftentimes in my experience, people will not say that they forgot the Lord, but it certainly shows in the choices that they make. I have an example of a friend of mine who was a Christian. And, you know, when she learned about the gospel, she was very faithful and she even tried to keep me accountable. But it wasn't until then she got a little money in her pocket. She got a new job. And then after that, you saw her less and less at services. And then she started wearing things that were not profitable for women professing godliness. And then she started gravitating toward ungodly relationships. Now, if you were to ask her, if you were to tell her that she has forgot the Lord, she's not going to tell you that. But it certainly shows in the choices that she has made. And so what I've come to realize, the key to remembering is understanding this, that Lord, you are owner and possessor of my time, of my life, of my possessions. How do you want me to use what I have for your glory, for your benefit? That's the question I think that we have to ask ourselves. Well, Israel needed to remember God's blessing. They needed to remember God's discipline. But lastly, they needed to remember God's judgment. Let's read verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 8, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 8, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. In spite of God's blessing to his people, Israel needed to remember and to take serious that God is also a God of judgment. And three times in verses 19 through 20, we see this word destroyed, or we see this word perish used often. And so in other words, judgment is the consequence for disobedience, as God says in verse 20, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, you would certainly be destroyed. And so if Israel did not obey in the land, the same thing that happened to Pharaoh and his army, to Sihon and Og, the same thing would happen to Israel. They would be destroyed. And as we saw last Wednesday, Israel was certainly punished by the other nations because they did not obey. But what this reminds me of, and the question I want to put before you, is how serious do we take God's judgment? I'm reminded of Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. When Josiah heard the word of the Lord and he knew that God's judgment was imminent, Josiah did this. He tore his clothes. And when Josiah tore his clothes in humility and in honor of God's word, God said this in 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 19. He says, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather to your father, you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. There's Josiah. When he heard the word of the Lord, it made him tear his clothes. It made him take God's word seriously. And as a result, God says, I am going to make sure that you are preserved. Question is, do we have the same response to God's word? Are we willing to change when God's word exposes our sin because we know the consequences if we do not? Or do we have the response that Jehoiakim had in 2 Kings chapter 36, where when he heard about God's judgment or God's word, he just cut God's word up, and he didn't do anything about his sin. Hopefully we do not have that mindset. Hopefully we don't just shrug our shoulders and just say, oh, well, I'm fine. I don't need to change anything. Hopefully we have the attitude that Josiah had when we understand or we hear God's word and we know that we need to change. You know, I mentioned in the beginning how this idea of remembering is so important. And it's seen in the book of 2 Peter. And you can turn your Bibles there if you like. But in 2 Peter, Peter, he writes to believers on how they need to grow in their faith because of what the Lord has done. And I want you to see this for yourself, just how often he talks about it. This idea of remembering. In 2 Peter 1:12, he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. 2 Peter 1:13, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. 2 Peter 1:15, after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this is now my second letter in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken. Spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And Peter's point is he is about to address false teachers in chapter 3. Chapter 1, he encourages believers to grow in your faith. And the reason they needed to grow in their faith was because there were going to be a lot of false teachers who were going to lead them astray from God's truth. But he contrasts that in 2 Peter to what the apostles had received from Jesus. And what they had received from Jesus was from God. And so what they delivered to the people and what the people had come to believe, it was from the Lord. And so they could obey it. But when these false teachers came, they needed to be able to discern truth from error. And so 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge so that you are not led astray from the error of unprincipled men. And the way I see that is there are a lot of false teachers today who are going to tell you something contrary to what the Bible says. Whether it's in respect to the work of the church, the organization of the local church, how God wants to be worshiped. I know one of the things or hot button things is how one is saved. There are going to be a lot of people who say one is saved if you just say a prayer of faith or you ask Jesus into your heart. But when you go throughout the biblical record, we don't find anyone who was saved on those terms. We do learn that Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. We learn that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, that Peter referenced baptism, that baptism is what saves us from our sin. Please do not let anyone tell you something that is contrary to God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And so we have to be willing to follow what is true, not follow what some man or what some organization puts out there, but to follow the written revelation of God. And when we do that, we will be right with him. And so maybe there's someone here tonight who wants to make that decision. You want to be saved, and Jesus wants that to happen. That's why he died for you, so that you could be saved. Come confess your faith in him, turn from your sins, and you can have every sin that you've committed washed away in the waters of baptism. And for us who are Christians already, let's take time to remember this week just how God has allowed us to go through some adversity, and yet it has made us stronger. Let's remember who blesses us, because it's so easy to forget living in a world in which we live. And let's remember ultimately who is going to judge us on that last day. And so if there's anybody who wants to respond, please come now as we stand and as we sing.